than a great hymn to sing first thing on a Sunday morning. Just some announcements. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. So if you didn't get a communion cup, they are in the tray at the back. So please grab one if you need one. Our Wednesday night Bible study will be meeting this Wednesday, February. What's Wednesday's date? February 7th. Okay, I've got January on my sheet still. We will continue on our study of people in the Bible and what we can learn from them. And this week we're going to be looking at Abigail. So this is going to be really great, interesting study. So there are some sheets on the back podium for you. So please grab one, and that'll give you some questions and some reading to do before Wednesday study. There is also copies of the January financial summary available on the back podium for you to review. And continue to pray for God's leading in the search for a pastor. We recently had a candidate apply. The search committee determined, yes, we would like to meet with the person. And then they've withdrawn their application due to the circumstances that they have. So just continue for prayer for God's leading for the pastor that he wants here. So disappointing, but we also understand that there are other circumstances in somebody's life, and it's a big decision when it involves a move. There is a men's conference on Saturday, February 24th from 8:30 to 1:30 at Banwell Community Church, and the tickets are $30 and lunch is included. The deadline to register is February 18th, so if you are interested in attending, please speak to Kevin Augustine. Probably a very worthwhile event to attend if you're able to. Our speaker for next week will be Mr. Sam Malloy, and he is from Matthew House. And our speaker today is Reverend Stan Mantle from Grace Baptist. So we look forward to the message that God has laid on Stan's heart for us this morning. Let's just go to God in prayer as we continue in our worship. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your provision. And Lord, we thank you that you know our needs. You know that we are searching for a pastor, and you know that we know that you have the person that you want to be here in your timing. So Lord, we thank you for candidates that have applied. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to meet different people over this time that we've been searching. And Lord, even the candidate that just applied, we understand that if this wasn't the right time and move for the candidate, that we understand that. And Lord, we just pray for your continued presence with us, for your continued encouragement. Help us to be faithful in the search. And Lord, we just pray that you will bring the person in your timing that you want here. So Lord, we just thank you for knowing that you're present, that your spirit is here, that you are watching over us, and that we can come to you with all of our cares and concerns. We thank you for the freedom that we have to come and worship here together. And Lord, we just thank you for knowing that you're here at all times with us, and that whether we're here worshiping as a congregation and church family, or whether we're at home spending time with you and in your word and in prayer, that you are with us, you are within us. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for knowing that you are in control, and we see the turmoil in this world. And Lord, we just thank you that we can hear the news and yet feel peace, because we know that you are in control of all things, that you have a plan for the end of times. And Lord, we know that that involves us being in your presence. So Lord, I just pray, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that you would speak to them this morning and touch their heart. Lord, it's you are our salvation, you are our life, and you are our future. So Lord, we just thank you for that knowledge. Lord, we just thank you for our community here in West Windsor, and for the families in the community, for the children that go to the school across the road. And Lord, we just thank you for this church as a witness in the community. Lord, we ask that you give us opportunities to become more active in reaching out within our community. Lord, we've had so many opportunities over the years to have dinners, and the barbecue in the fall was a wonderful outreach. So, Lord, we just pray for more opportunities that we can serve you in that way and that we can reach people within our community that don't know you as their Lord and Savior. And, Lord, we just pray for our leaders in our country. Lord, we just pray that you would, if they don't know you as their Savior, that you would turn their hearts to you. Lord, help leaders to make godly decisions and orchestrate things that you would have done for the people in Canada. Lord, we just thank you for knowing that no matter what happens, you're in control. Lord, we pray for people within our congregation that are not well, that need your healing touch. And Lord, you know the people, but we know Mary, especially, and Cindy. Lord, we just pray for them, for Bob. Lord, there's so many health concerns that we may not even know of, but Lord, you know them. So Lord, we just place all of these concerns at your feet and ask for your healing. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to worship here this morning. And as we come to your table, we just pray that you will prepare our hearts to be ready to come to you with right hearts as we participate together as a church family in communion and remembering your sacrifice for us. So, Lord, I just pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen.
In the world. As I came along Riverside Drive this morning from Riverside, making my way down here, I got to see the river, and quite misty and foggy today. Little chunks of ice making their way down to Lake Erie. The geese and the squirrels were up and about. And it is good to be up and about this morning on a Sunday morning and be able to gather and enjoy the Lord together, singing songs of praise to him and look into his word. And so today, the scripture that I'd like us to look at together is Acts 16, 6 to 10. This is where we read, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up from Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." May God bless the reading of his word. One of the pleasures of life is to sit around a crackling campfire, flames flickering upwards, sparks rising, warmth radiating. I have good memories of such times, and you probably do too, times at camp, or times in the summer maybe, on a holiday. It might have been a corn roast. I remember some corn roasts our church had when I was a boy, and the fun of those evenings. Or it could be a bonfire, cooking hot dogs on sticks. Or silly songs sung around the campfire. We used to often go out to Camp Henry in Port Pelee National Park and have an outing for the kids there overnight. And we had wonderful times around the campfire. All the boys would have sticks in the fire and they want to run around with them. And we'd tell them, "Keep it down, keep it down." And they'd be singing. And one of the songs we sang, maybe you remember this old campfire song, "Old Lady Leary lit a lantern in the shed. And when the cow kicked it over, she winked her eye and said, 'There'll be a hot time in the old town tonight.'" And this is followed, do you remember, by the exclamation going louder and louder with each verse? "Fire, fire, fire." And at the end, you're screaming at the top of your lungs. A campfire is a natural stimulus to fellowship. It draws us from the shadows to fellowship with others in its warmth and light. And as such, it is a wonderful metaphor for the church and inspiration for the topic of today's message, which is kindling the church. Kindling the church. Like a fire, the church has to be kindled and rekindled. A great roaring fire will gradually diminish and the flames subside to glowing coals, which they themselves finally cool down and go out, unless it is rekindled. This is true for the church, too. So the subject of rekindling is a perennial and ongoing interest and necessity for God's people. Paul wrote to Timothy, charged with oversight of the church in Ephesus. So right from the beginning, this was a personal admonition, but it applies to the church too. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. So this morning we will consider the crucial subject of rekindling the church. And as we do, we'll see that it involves fuel, and it involves flame, and it involves fire. We want to look at each of these in turn. Philippi was a prosperous Roman town. Its citizens were proud of their connection to Rome. In Philippi, as in other places, there were some God-fearers. These were non-Jews who were attracted to the Jewish faith, the Jewish God, and morality. They hadn't been circumcised. They certainly could not go into the temple, but they were in the vicinity, around the edge, listening and worshiping. The centurion Cornelius, who invited Peter to come to his house, was one of these in Caesarea. And Lydia was one in Philippi, we presume. Apparently she and some other like-minded ladies regularly met outside the city by a river on the Sabbath. For this is where Paul and his companions found them. This small group of women were the wood or the fuel for God's plans and purposes of kindling a new church. Let's look at some of the characteristics of this group, for they are the same as what is needed for rekindling the church today. In kindling a fire, you need small pieces of wood or dry wood. God's work proceeds through small beginnings. The small group of women by the church at Philippi presumably gathered there to worship God. They were reaching out toward him, and he was already at work among them. They were not self-satisfied, but sensed a need for further instruction and help. And among their prayers were petitions for God to send someone to help them. Send someone to help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. A man of Macedonia begged in a vision that Paul had. And that's interesting, since it was women whom Paul and his companions met when they came finally to Macedonia. Who was this man of Macedonia in Paul's vision? Could it have been an angel? Perhaps it's just the face or the form of the answer to the lady's prayers took in Paul's vision. The important point, though, is the sense of need and the desire for help being lifted up to the Lord in prayer by the wood or the fuel that the Lord was going to use in kindling the church at Philippi. And is this our attitude as we search for a pastor? And I say we, because both Grace Church and Ambassador Baptist Church and other churches in our association are all seeking new pastoral leadership. They're looking and waiting and praying. But is this our sense as we pray for leadership? I'm sure that we're both, our churches and the others, are praying for someone to come and help them. But do we understand as we pray and as we do this that we are the fuel which the new pastor has to work with when they come? Are we willing to be that fuel for that fire? Are we praying also that God will help us to be ready to support and work alongside the new one that he sends? Notice the bequest in Paul's vision is, come over to Macedonia and help us, not come over to Macedonia and do it for us, care for us, feed us, serve us. It's come and help us. A church cannot be kindled or rekindled by anyone, no matter how gifted they are, alone. No one is big enough, strong enough, wise enough to do it by themselves. Our prayers for a pastor must include, Lord, help us to be willing. Help me to be willing to be the fuel the one you send works with, serving alongside them, giving our energy and gifts to the fire that you would build among us here. When the wood or fuel is ready, the next step is to bring the flame to it. In the kindling of the church in Philippi, Paul and his companions were those who would bring the flame. The journey had started in Antioch when Paul had suggested to Barnabas a trip to revisit the churches that had been planted on their first missionary journey. And he wished to go back and see how they were doing. And Barnabas was in happy agreement with that, but he wanted to take John Mark with them again. But Paul was not so sure, and in fact was not willing, because this young man had deserted them on the first journey when they got to Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. And Paul wasn't ready to take the risk that he might do so again. And the disagreement between them was so sharp that Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Barnabas taking John Mark with him, as he had hoped to do so, and Paul choosing another traveling companion, Silas, and setting off with him. Apparently, disagreement in the church is not a new phenomenon, but was present in the beginning. But it doesn't have to stop God's work from going forward. In this case, in fact, it resulted in two missionary teams going out, each of them with the blessing and the prayers of the church. In Lystra, Paul met a young man named Timothy, who was spoken well of and wanting to take him along with them. Paul baptized Timothy. How interesting that, unwilling to take John Mark with him, it wasn't very long before Paul recruited another young man to go with them. One way or another, God was building his team of individuals to spread the good news of Christ and serve the needs of the developing churches. Both Timothy and John Mark became partners with Paul and a blessing to him in his work. As Paul and Silas and now Timothy as well traveled from town to town encouraging the new believers, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers as they were fed, as they were nurtured, as they were cared for. As an enterprise gets going, there develops a rhythm and a focused energy to the work. People learn their parts. They know their jobs. They know where they step in and where someone else takes over. And they learn how to work together in concert. Think of a group of soldiers on the parade ground, how they practice and practice. The coordinated march of feet, the skillful maneuvers that they can do together, the combining of their strength and energy to move and work in concert, in unison. And all of this works for a while, but every so often a new configuration or move in a different direction is initiated by the commander. And that's what happened to Paul and his team. There came a point where the question of what next arose. Used to being on the move, the province of Asia must have seemed a good possibility. Why don't we go over there? We haven't been there yet. But the Holy Spirit kept them, it says, from preaching the word there. The answer was no. The door was closed. Continuing on then in the region of Phrygia and Galatia, they came to the border of Mysia. And they thought, well, we'll go over there into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them. Again, no, not this place. Not now. Not. This is not what I have for you. So they passed by Mysia and went on to Troas. And imagine what Paul and his companions must have been thinking. What are we to do? Why has God closed these doors to us? Why won't he let us go forward with the work he's called us to do? And then, in a vision at night, Paul sees a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, urging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And there it was, the signal to go ahead. And the team got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel to the people there. The closed doors made the call to go to Macedonia, when it came, all the more compelling and convincing to Paul and his companions that this was God's will. Churches also come to places where the question before them, before us, is what next? What's the next chapter? Who is to be our next leader? And it's interesting how we can see here two groups searching. We are certainly aware of ourselves searching, but there's this other side to that search. Lydia and the ladies in Philippi are seeking the Lord and praying for someone to come and help them, while at the same time, Paul and his companions are confused, perplexed, seeking to know what is God's next plan for them. Where are they to go next? And that's encouraging to us, because it leads us to realize that as we pray and seek for a new pastor, there's a servant of God somewhere also praying and wondering where their next place of service will be. So we should not be overwhelmed with the size and importance of the task before us. Certainly it does seem overwhelming. But when we think of God at work, God hearing prayers from both sides, God planning and purposing what he has in mind, that should help us. God has great experience in bringing people together for his service, of combining gifts and needs for his unfolding purposes. He's been doing this for centuries. And our church history tells us of those he's called and raised up to positions of service, missionaries, pastors, leaders. Another interesting thing about a fire is that the logs are always changing, but the fire goes on. God is expert both at choosing the next log and at stirring up the embers of those that are already here. Once again, we should not imagine that the one who is coming is going to do all the work for us, but rather that they will help us see God's purpose of building up the church of Christ fulfilled. And what is that plan? Well, the Lord has given it to us through Paul in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Here's the plan for whoever comes. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we need to be praying not just for a new pastor, for a new leader, praying for ourselves and the purposes and the parts that each of us have to play, that God will raise up these people for these other roles, for these other tasks that complement and support and go along with the new leader. So Paul and his companions made their way to Philippi, and it was their practice to go first to the local synagogue in whatever city they came to. But presumably, not finding one in Philippi, they went out to the river, thinking they might find a place of worship there, a place of prayer, it says. And there they found, indeed, Lydia and some other women gathered, and they began to speak to them about the Lord. And so the flame was set to the fuel. The Lord opened her heart to respond, and she and her family were baptized. And notice that even with fuel and flame, there was still the need for God's special work of opening her heart and granting the gift of faith. Salvation is always a work of God, and our role is to be helpers and ministers of his grace, bringing the flame close and nurturing the new blaze in a person's heart when it is lit. When they were baptized, Lydia said to Paul and his companions, "If you consider me a believer, in the Lord, come and stay at my house. Isn't it interesting? New people are going to have new ideas. They're going to have suggestions, something we might not have thought of. And this suggestion was something that just a short time ago would have been a no-no for Paul and his companions. Go into a Gentile's house? Whoa. But God was working in the hearts of the missionaries as well as the converts, teaching them new lessons in humility and in cross-cultural acceptance. And the scripture tells us simply, she persuaded us. I love that. She persuaded us. That means they were willing to listen to her. They were willing to consider, well, maybe we better go. Now, what of the fire that was kindled that day? What of the new church at Philippi which was born? Well, let us look at who it was composed of. Who were the people of this new church? Well, of course, there was Lydia, whose heart responded to the message of salvation through Christ. She and her family were the first to be baptized. She was a businesswoman, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. And it was from this family the Philippian church began. It's interesting to think of it. She was a newcomer. She was an immigrant, if you like. And yet God used her as a central figure in the birth of this new church. Who else do you suppose was among the founding members? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us specifically, but we can use a little imagination to consider who it might have been. A reasonable guess might be the slave girl that Paul and his companions met one day on the way to the place of prayer. We are told that she had a spirit by which she predicted the future, and that earned her owners a great deal of money through her fortune-telling. She began following Paul day after day and his companions, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And as this went on, Paul was bothered by it. It was troubling to him. So finally he turns around and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." He commands the spirit to leave her. And at this command, in the name of Christ, the spirit did immediately left her. And as it did, so went her ability to make money for her owners by fortune telling. Furious about this, the owners seized Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities and had them put in prison. But think of it from the other side too. The slave girl's usefulness to them ended. They were likely not too kind to her either. What use was she of to them anymore? And so she is a good candidate for another founding member of the Church of Philippi. For if she was, in fact, cast out as useless by her former owners, the love and care of the fledgling church may have received and adopted her as a new sister in Christ. The opposition the gospel aroused led to Paul and Silas being beaten and put into stocks in the jail. That's not a strange occurrence. Wherever the church of Christ is planted, wherever Satan's kingdom is opposed, and the knowledge of truth proclaimed and people freed from their oppression and bondage, there is a pushback. There is a resistance. It happened in Jesus' ministry and all along the course of Paul's ministry and his travels, and it happens as well today. Kindling the church will provoke a reaction. Some will believe and be saved, but some will reject the truth and become angry. They'll not like seeing what's happening. When Paul and Barnabas were attacked and beaten and put in prison, Paul and Silas, they didn't succumb to feeling sorry for themselves and questioning why God allowed them to be mistreated for doing his will. They could easily have retreated into sullen silence, nursing their wounds in the darkness of that cell and in the stocks, and focused on the pain in their legs and aches. But instead, to the contrary, at midnight in the prison, they are found singing hymns and praying to God. And here is where we discover the other new members, perhaps, of the Philippian church. Singing hymns and praising God is not the normal reaction to being beaten and locked up with your feet in stocks. The other prisoners were listening with incredulity and wonder to the impromptu prayer meeting. I'll bet they'd never seen or heard anything like it. When an earthquake suddenly shook the prison that night and the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I think he was listening to the singing and the prayers as well. And so when that happened, he approached them. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When the world around them suddenly comes apart, people look for something to hold on to, something secure and dependable in which to trust. The joy and peace with which Paul and Silas faced adversity made them credible advisors when the prison world was turned upside down and shaken. And they had a ready answer for the jailer's request. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household." That's our message too. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them into his house. He washed their wounds and he and all his family were baptized. And here are the other founding members of the church at Philippi, plus perhaps some of Paul and Silas' fellow prisoners from that night of the earthquake, or should we say the heaven shake, in the prison. Prisoners, the jailer and his family, also prime prospects for the new church. From this small beginning, the fire, which was the church at Philippi, grew and persevered. It became a source of support for Paul and prompted the letter to the Philippians. Paul was on their mission list. Paul was one who they supported and helped and prayed for. And Paul's correspondence to them in the letter to the Philippians stands out in the New Testament for its joy and encouragement. We live in a time which is in much need of joy and encouragement. Society around us is being shaken. We could even say it's floundering. Mental illness is rising. Drug addiction is rampant. Inflation has made it harder for many to feed their families, and the dream of owning a home just about unreachable for a whole generation. And people are lost and confused, lacking the purpose and meaning of the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Is it not just the right time, the God-ordained time, to rekindle the church? To do so will require fuel and flame and fire. Fuel that realizes it needs help. People that, sensing the need for assistance, are earnestly praying, "Lord, send someone to help us. Send someone to set the flame to our wood. Send someone not just to light a fire that we can gather around and be warmed by, but a fire in which we will be the burning logs, relit and radiating heat and light in the gathering night, attracting people to come in from the cold, offering them the word of life, inviting them to taste and see that the Lord is good. We can be that fire. Old logs light new ones, and the fire is rekindled, building up gradually, dancing flames, drawing new people in. But for that to happen, we must be willing to be lit. We may be sure God has someone with the flame to do just that job. Someone just now looking and waiting for the call, perhaps praying for it, wondering, where is the God going to send me? Waiting to hear the message, "Come over and help us." We must be clear, though, that this means rekindling the church, that is what they are to do. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear Father God, we pray that you will let us be fuel for the fire you are lighting in the world. Send your servant to help us by setting the flame of the good news to our dryness. Kindle a fresh burning which will draw many to see what is this thing which is on fire. but not burnt up. This furnace with people walking about inside and one of them like unto the Son of God. Amen. We'll move now and have the communion service. If you haven't already done so, take your little container and open the two compartments, get them ready. In the tabernacle which the Lord instructed the Israelites to build in the wilderness, there were lamps. Exodus 27:21 instructs the Israelites, in the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening until morning. Fire is a potent symbol of God's presence. There was smoke and fire on Mount Sinai when the Israelites gathered to worship God after he brought them out of Egypt. It was a burning bush which attracted Moses' attention in the wilderness because it burned without burning up, causing him to sense the presence of God. God must be there. This must be holy ground. And the ordinance of communion also is a fire the Lord has given us to regularly come near to have our spiritual life rekindled. The cross is a blazing torch raised in the dark night of sin, calling sinners to look and be cleansed, to believe and be forgiven and freed. Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is the lampstand that the Lord has lit for dying humanity, the burning fire we are bid to approach in awe and wonder. Here our flickering light and dying embers are stirred and our languishing flames strengthened and brightened. So let us draw near once again in humility and gratitude to the fire. And now that the supper of the Lord is spread before you, lift your minds and hearts above all selfish fears and cares. Let this wine and this bread be to you the witness and the signs of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We've come together this day to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is his table. He is the host, and we the invited guests. And we remember that the Lord Jesus on that night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray and give thanks for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious bread of Jesus' body broken for us. We thank you for his coming to us with the purpose of laying down his life, indeed laying down his body for our sakes on the cross. No one could have forced him down, held him down, but he laid it down willingly. We thank you for this food, the bread of life given, that we may live and never die. Help us to receive it humbly and gratefully, and may the life that was in him be in us also. And it's in Jesus' name, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Let us eat together in remembrance that Christ's body was broken for us." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." We'll have a prayer of thanksgiving for the cup. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you now for the cup emblematic of Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We grieve for the unthinkable suffering he endured, from the crown of thorns on his brow and the nails in his hands and feet, and more than that, the dereliction of bearing the full weight of the sins of the world on his pure, unsoiled spirit. What love! What amazing love to sinners such as I, to sinners such as us. With heads bowed in praise and thanksgiving and wonder, we put this cup to our lips. In the power of his blood, help us to walk with you in newness of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful."